getting that way. Have you ever seen an interesting article or a picture or an object that captivated your attention and raised your curiosity? I'm sure we can all probably have experienced that. But you could, not only did it capture your curiosity, but you couldn't figure out what it was. Yeah. That's what happened to John here in Revelation 17. And in fact, the angel noticed that and questioned him about his curiosity and then gave him some answers. And I'm glad the angel did. I'd like to have you stand with me and let's read Revelation 17, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses. Revelation 17, 1 through 10. This chapter begins, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," or one of the seven bowls, "came and spoke with me. 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality.' Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." There you have, that's John's astonished at what he's seeing, and he doesn't understand. So, verse 7, "Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast, with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction.'" Now imagine John had a difficulty with that one. "Those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while." We'll be talking about the whole chapter, but may God bless his word, and you may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I pray that you would help us to see, help us to understand, and help us to know that you will always be in charge. Lord, I pray that we might see in just some of the things that John saw, that indeed our Savior is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that nothing can stand against him. Thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would bless our time as we spend it in your word. May you enlighten our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been in this section for several days, and the pages are still sticking. Has that ever happened to you? Okay. We see the first verses of this chapter that the angel, one of those angels that had poured out one of the seven bowls, came and spoke with John and said, "Come, and I want to show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters." Now, there's a number of things in here that are explained just in the text. And I'll forget it if I don't deal with it right now. What does it mean that she's seated on many waters? Turn, if you would, to verse 15, and it's explained here. "He also said to me," this is the angel speaking yet, The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. I think we can say from that that she's talking, or the angel's talking about peoples, all the peoples of the world. Languages, peoples, and countries. So, she has the whole world as her audience. Now, the second question you might want to ask is, who is this prostitute? And what does that really mean? She is a picture. She's a word picture. And I'm going to tell you what I believe she stands for in the next few sentences here. But that idea of a prostitute, a woman who is not faithful to her husband, in the Old Testament is used a lot. How many of you have been reading through the scriptures, the whole of the Bible this year? A lot of you have seen those statements about, mostly about Israel, but not totally, as being like a prostitute, right? Well, what is the idea of this prostitute? What's speaking? What is Israel doing? They have left the God who brought them into the land, who rescued them from slavery, and they're worshiping idols. Isn't that what they're doing? Isn't that what God is angry with them for? Yeah. Every idol that was in the land that they conquered, they're worshiping those, and of other countries, like Assyria and Babylon eventually has idols that they're worshiping. Egypt had idols and they brought those with them and they're worshiping those. Good grief. Turn with me if you... don't turn. I have it written down here and you won't have time to turn. But you may want to write this down. A couple examples of God speaking of this prostitution, idol worship. In Ezekiel 16:15 through 17, it says, "But you trusted in your beauty." This is God speaking through one of his prophets to Israel. And in this case, it's the prophet Ezekiel. So he's saying, "But you trusted in your beauty and acted like a prostitute because of your fame. You lavished your sexual favors on everyone who passed by. Your beauty became his. You took some of your clothing and made colorful high places for yourselves." Now you remember throughout the Old Testament in the Kings and the Chronicles, some kings were praised for getting rid of some of that idolatry, but almost none of them dealt with the high places. And that was also a place where the Israelites worshipped idols. So that's what they're talking about. He's talking about here. You made colorful high places for yourself and you engaged in prostitution on them. These places should not have been built, and this should never have happened. You also took your beautiful jewelry made from gold and silver I had given to you, and you made male images, idols, again, so that you could engage in prostitution with them. And then in the later in that same chapter, verses 20 and 21, he said, "You even took your sons and daughters you bore to me and sacrificed them to these images as food." In other words, they put them on a glowing red idol and killed them. That's what he's talking about here. "You even took your sons and daughters and you bore to me and sacrificed them to these images as food. Wasn't your prostitution enough? You slaughtered my children and gave them up when you passed them through the fire to the images." Idolatry is the picture of this woman is presenting to us here. Idol. False religions. All of them are false religions, aren't they? And can you think of a religion that isn't false? I don't think true Christianity can be called a religion, but all religions are false. Now I want you to think about this. Idolatry and all the horrible behaviors and practices that go with each cult or idol or religion are false. But horrible things are done in their name and in their worship. All people are religious in some way. Would you agree with that? How about even atheists? They believe in chance, don't they? Amazing chance they believe on. Everyone is religious. But in the last days, in the tribulation time, people are going to be even more religious. But they're going to be religious with false religion. We'll talk about that because this is what's happening. This woman, idolatry and all this religion is going to be all put together in one horrible mess. And the whole world's going to be united in their worship, but it's not going to be in the worship of God. Every religion is false. It's a lie. Only God and His Word are true. I want you to think about Genesis 3:1. Who appeared in the garden with Adam and Eve? Huh? The bad guy, yes. It was a serpent. And you know that serpent was the same person that we see in Revelation 12 and 13? That red dragon? Same individual. And notice what he said to the woman. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And of course, God didn't say that, did he? He's using an innuendo here and a falsehood. Because God didn't say you can't eat from any of the trees. He said only one of those in the garden was off limits. Anyway, so he was trying to undercut what God said and to try and show God to be a liar. In Revelation 12, the red dragon or the serpent is there, and we see him. He's mentioned a number of times. But this red dragon or serpent or the devil, also called Satan, Jesus spoke about in John 8:44, and that's another scripture I'd encourage you to look at again. Jesus is talking to a crowd, and especially to religious leaders in there. Some of them were already plotting to kill him. And so he says, you're wanting to do the things of your father. And so this is how he speaks to them in 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer. That's what they wanted to do to Jesus. They wanted to murder him. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus had to say about Satan. Now we know where false religion comes from, right? But I would like you to turn to Let me mention Romans 1:16-17, where Paul was talking about the power of the gospel for salvation. And then in verse 17, he talked about the fact that the just will, or the righteous ones, those who are saved, will live by faith in Christ and in His Word. I'd encourage you to read a lot of the rest of this chapter from verses 18 on. But I have a few of the verses written in my notes here, and I want to quote those to you. Starting at verse 18, I'm going to go through 24 and encourage you to go back when you have time and read that whole section that I'm leaving out with what I read now. For God's wrath, God has a right to be wrathful, doesn't he? And isn't that what we're seeing in Revelation? Him pouring out his wrath on the unbelieving world and on the nation of Israel, because they are unbelieving as well. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them. And then he answers the question, why? because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made, creation itself. As a result, people are without excuse. People are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Notice what happens when they reject the truth about God. Something happens to their minds. They begin to think crazy. Their thinking becomes worthless or useless. And their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idols. This happened right at the beginning of time on earth for man. They did this. They changed the knowledge of God for images, idols, resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter as well on your own. Idolatry and rejection of God will devolve into sexual immorality and all kinds of other evil behaviors. Just look around you today. Watch the news, if you can stand it. It's blatant, in your face, evil. Our whole world is completely infected with the lies and the deceit of Satan and his demons. In order to get all the people that they can deceive to believe in and worship anything but the true God. Satan wants us to believe things that are not true. And he'll throw all kinds of different idols and cults and ideas against us. You've probably heard a lot of those when you've talked with people. People believe all kinds of foolish and crazy things, right? Well, the men were corrupted by Genesis 6. What happened? God had to destroy all the world because he says, all of the intents of their hearts was continually evil. Thoughts and intents. Probably in their nighttime even, they were dreaming evil things to do. And so he sent a flood and it saved only Noah because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 10:6, Noah's sons, his son Ham, he had three sons, remember? And they had their wives. And in Noah's wife, there was eight people on the ark with the animals. In verse 6 of chapter 10, it says Noah's son Ham had a son named Cush, who had a son named Nimrod. You remember reading that, those of you who are reading through the Bible? Nimrod, it tells us there in that chapter, was a powerful hunter and a mighty man, and he built a kingdom. And one of those cities that he built in that kingdom was called Babylon. So the name Babylon is associated with idolatry. Anything false. And so this woman we're going to be reading here is called Babylon. In fact, there was a sign on her head. I'm skipping around here a bit, but if you want to look at verse 5. It says in Revelation 17:5, on her forehead was written a name, a mystery. And this is what was written. Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Babylon has been used to symbolize idolatry down through the ages. I was reading an article by Harry A. Ironsides. He's passed away quite a while ago, but he did a lot of study on Babylon through the scriptures and extra writings in the world about Babylon. It's amazing. We see here Babylon is the culmination of bringing together all of these things that Satan has produced. Hundreds of thousands of idols, cults, false religions, and it's all kind of mixed together. Have you noticed that in my lifetime, at least, there's been a lot of effort to bring different churches together? Some of them are not even Christian to start with. In an effort to bring them together so that there's a community of them. And you know what happens when you try to bring groups together that believe different things? The doctrines have to be thrown out, don't they? Especially the important ones. To get along with someone who believes in salvation by works. You have to throw out the gospel. Don't you? So in this woman is represented the pulling together of all the world religions. And notice that the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her. In other words, they joined into this one world religion. The kings of the earth and all the people who live on the earth. And they became drunk with the false religion. And then in verse 3, out in the wilderness where John was taken, he said, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, isn't that the same description of the beast we had in chapters 13 and a couple times since then? Blasphemy, and he has 7 heads and 10 horns. Same one. And that's the one that this woman is riding on. In other words, they're cooperating together. False religion is being used by the Antichrist and by Satan to bring the world together after the church has been taken out. But it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. Look at this woman, though, how he describes her. The woman, verse 4, was dressed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. We're talking about wealth here, right? A lot of people are involved in false religion for getting rich. And power, too. And notice she had a golden cup in her hand, and it was filled with everything detestable. That would be understandable, since all of the idolatry, different idols, and all that kind of worship is mixed together. And it's also the impurities of her passing it on, or prostitution, causing other people to worship these foreign false gods. And then it says on her forehead was written a name, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and detestable things of the earth. Now do you see why Babylon is kind of the symbol of evil and idolatry? If you read in chapter 10 there, you'll also find that this man, Nimrod, and the people of probably Babylon, maybe that whole area, they wanted to build a tower and make a name for themselves. And this tower is often referred to as a ziggurat, or a ziggurat. That's for an idol worship. It's a temple for idol worship. And that's what it was. There, most Bible scholars say that that's what it was. So he was introducing idolatry to these people. And when God gave them different languages so that they couldn't communicate with one another, and they spread out, which is what God had told Noah and his sons, I want you to spread and fill the earth and multiply. I hear Nimrod says, so that we can stay in this one place and not be scattered. Totally opposite of what God wanted. And when they did scatter, what went with them? idolatry, didn't it? Spread throughout the world. Okay, back to Revelation 17. So we have this woman who's cooperating with the beast, and she has, idolatry has spread throughout the world, and it's been brought together. But by the middle of the tribulation, I believe this is what's happening here in later in this chapter. And let's go there. I'm going to talk off my head rather than stand with my notes, if you don't mind. Let's start with the ten horns. The ten horns you saw, verse 16. The ten horns you saw and the beast, that's the Antichrist, will hate the prostitute and also his prophet, I would imagine, because she probably was working with him more than with the beast. But notice, the ten horns you saw and the beast, and we'll talk about ten horns in just a moment, and the beast will hate the prostitute. They'll hate her. They just used her, or used religion, as a means to gather people together under his control. But they hate her. She's a pain in the neck to them, so they want to get rid of her. So the ten horns you saw on the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. They're going to destroy her. And now I want you to notice the next verse. These people did destroy religion because they hated it, and they had another plan, and we'll talk about that also in a few moments. But here it says, for God has put into their hearts to carry out whose plan? His plan. God's in charge, isn't he? Even though it seems like Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet are in charge in the world, God has put it in their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. That's the end of it. That's chapter 19 and 20. God is still in charge, and he put it in their hearts, and they're going to get rid of this false religion and replace it with one single false religion, which is the worship of the beast. So they're jumping from an amalgamation of all the false religions that we've seen and heard in the world today. And the beast is doing it because he wants to be worshipped. Satan's doing this because he wants to be worshipped, and worshipped through the beast, who he gave power and authority. All right, let's go back and check out verses 7 and 8a. Then the angel said to me, this is, John was astonished at this scene he saw out in the wilderness. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her. So in verse 8, the beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Let's go back to chapter 13 of Revelation. Keep your finger here. This idea about the beast. The dragon, you remember the red dragon? Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, that's out of the nations. And we saw the sea, even with the waters with this woman, it had to do with all the nations. And I saw the beast coming out of the nations, the sea. It had ten horns and seven heads. On its horns were ten crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw, and he describes him as several different kinds of beasts. And then he says, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne and great authority. So Satan himself is the one who gave him the power and the authority and the ability to lead the world astray. One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded. Now this is what we're reading about, that beast that was, is not, and is to come. This is the same one. It looks like Satan faked this man's death. The beast's death. The Antichrist's death. Look at it. One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed him. Who in Scripture do you know of who was killed, was buried, and rose again? Jesus. Satan's trying to fake this guy's their Messiah. There's nothing like the real Messiah, but he faked his death and resurrection. I don't believe Satan can raise anyone, give anyone life. So this has got to be fake. But it's a good fake because the world believes. And because he's risen again from the dead, the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?" The beast. Okay? So back here again in chapter 17, the beast that you saw was, is not, he died, and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. So right, I think that this probably happened right around the midpoint of the tribulation. This is my sense, because it's right after the midpoint of the tribulation that he began to require people to worship him in his image. So that would be about the point when he'd want to get rid of the idolatry, that one world religion. He'd want to get rid of that, and all the worship goes to him. Those who live on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be astonished. In other words, all of the unsaved that are living at that time will be astonished when they see the beast that was, is not, and is to come. They saw him being raised, they thought. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. In other words, especially for people who are saved during the tribulation, you need wisdom. My wisdom, God's wisdom, so that you will not be fooled. Because this guy is a faker. He's a deceiver. He's false. He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. And he did not rise from the dead. Okay, the seven heads, going on from verse 9, the middle part of verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Now, I don't know that I can explain this. And so, I think that the people who were living at that time, this would make perfect sense to me. But it doesn't so much to me. So, I'm not going to try and tell you what that is. Some people believe that it's talking about the seven hills of Rome and the Roman Church. Anyway, they are also seven kings. So that this part we can probably understand more. And from what I've read and understand, if I can find the right place in the notes, the kings, let's see, there are seven kings, five have fallen. And the ones that have fallen are probably Egypt, because it was a world-controlling empire, including Israel, when they were enslaved there. Assyria, in the northern half of Israel, was captured by Assyria and scattered among the nations. And then Babylon. And after Babylon, Greece. Remember Alexander the Great? And then he died, and the four generals divided the world up amongst themselves. And then Rome. And of course, Rome was the farther reach of conquering the world. And then following Rome, it's the Antichrist. And he's the first whole world ruler. Okay, let's look at what it says again. Five have fallen. One is, that would be the Antichrist. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. I believe that this other one is the same beast, risen from the dead, quote unquote. And he's a different man because he's much more evil than he was. I believe he's totally demon-possessed during the second half of the tribulation. If he wasn't before, he's got a worse demon in him now. And it says, the beast that was, is not, is itself an eighth king. So there you have it. He's separated from who he used to be by his resurrection. But it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. So that's going to be his end. Going to be destroyed. He's going to the lake of fire, actually. He won't be destroyed, but he'll be forever in the lake of fire. Now he talks about the ten horns in verse 12. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They have the power, but they have not been assigned an actual kingship. Sort of like what Rome did in a lot of places. And even King Herod, who wasn't really quite a king, he was called a king, but he only had a region, and he was under Rome. And so he had to give answer to Rome. He was under their authority. Well, that's basically what these ten horns or ten kings are. They're not truly kings, but they're people who are serving the beast in different regions of the world. And we already read how aligned they are, but we'll get to that again. Okay, they have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as or like kings with the beast for 1 hour, a short time. It's more like 3.5 years, short time. These ten men who are like kings, they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They're serving him. They're submitting to him, so he tells them to do something, they do it. And these will make war against the Lamb. So back in the last chapter, the sixth bowl, you remember that one? Let's take a look at it. The sixth bowl was poured out on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. That's these guys. When I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet, demons, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world. So these regions where these other ten kings are enticed by these demons and told by the beast, probably, to assemble for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. This is the battle of Armageddon. And so they assembled. And notice the verse 16. So they assembled the kings at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. That's these guys in this chapter. By the way, I forgot to tell you, this is chapter 17 and chapter 18 are the final parentheses in Revelation. So it's referring to some stuff that happened earlier in the tribulation, I believe in the first half, and it goes all the way to the end of the tribulation here, talking about these men aligned with the beast to fight against the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, yeah. So they're coming to fight against the Lamb. The false against the true. Do they have a chance? No chance at all. Look at what it says. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them. And then he gives why? Because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the one who has been given all authority. He's the creator. He's eternal God. They haven't got a chance. Those with him, with the Lamb, are called chosen and faithful. You know who's with him? All believers. All who've gone to be with him in the rapture. He brings them with him. Now, do we actually fight in this war? No, we're observers. We get to see his glory displayed. And notice, the 10 horns you saw on the beast will hate the prostitute. I skipped a verse. Verse 15. He also said to me, the waters, and we saw that described who this woman sat on or controlled. Where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And then the 10 horns you saw on the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate. They will, by God's direction, accomplish his plan for false religion. They'll destroy it. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. Now, it looks like there's going to be a city called Babylon. I don't know whether there's one today anywhere in the world, but it looks like that's probably going to happen, that there is actually a city. But the main thing about referring to Babylon is the fact that this woman represents all false religion. In chapter 18, you're going to see the other part of Babylon that represents politics, economics, just about everything we see in the world today. Now, I want to take you to just for another thought. Now, you see what the world is. It's under the control of Satan, and all of the false religions are coming from Satan. So I want you to turn with me, if you would. I wasn't going to do this, but this is going to help the guys who are taking notes. 1 John, you probably find it faster than me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Now, John is talking to believers, and we're still here, so this is very relevant to us. John says in verse 15, if I can find it here in the Bible, there it is. Oh, I'm in Peter. No wonder it doesn't look right. John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world. Why? It's under the control of Satan. All of the falsehood, all the false religions we see in the world, all of the political baloney, and all of the things that are advertised and encouraged in this world, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the things of Satan and love God at the same time. So he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Ultimately, it's from Satan. He's the great deceiver, and he wants to keep us away from God any way he can. And so he's thrown a lot of things that catch our attention in this world to get us off track. And all these religions to keep people away from the true God and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. That's the world we live in right now, and we see that God's going to judge it. He's going to judge it all. The religions, and then the rest of the things in the world that are not from God. He's going to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have a plan, and it's a good plan. It's a perfect plan. And because you're God, it's going to happen. Thank you that you introduced in this chapter, the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who no one can stand up to. He's the only one who has a right to rule and to reign in this world. Thank you that we can know him as our Savior. And I pray that if there's anyone listening today on the internet or here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that today they will leave all the faults behind and trust in the one true Savior. Thank you in Jesus' name.